Bibles with you this morning. As you know, we've got a special guest speaker with us this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the full paragraph. Brian's going to focus in on, I think, maybe just basically one verse in this paragraph. But like I told him, context is good, right? So this is a wonderful, wonderful declaration of who Jesus Christ is. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and I will read to the end of verse 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Brian Thomas is here. He's with Institute for Creation Research. He is a researcher with them. He shared with us in Sunday school, and he's here to share with us this morning. So, Brian, why don't you come up, and I would love to just pray with you real quick before you start, and then I'll turn it over to you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for Brian. We thank you for the gifts that you have given him, the excitement that he has for this topic that you have planted deep in his heart. Anoint him as he speaks, Lord. Give him the words to say and give us ears to listen and hearts that are open to these truths. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome. Your way.
I'm convinced that every Christian should elevate the Lord Jesus, like in our minds, because of three creative aspects that we see about him in Colossians 1. But how did I become convinced of that? Because there was a time in my life when I didn't give the Lord Jesus a minute, didn't give him a thought, didn't know if he existed, didn't care. That was me. Something changed me. He changed me. And I get to tell you a little bit about my journey. So that's what we're going through today. This is just a bunch of academic stuff. My journey started actually when I was 13, I think, and we lived in Wisconsin, and we went to a retreat, and the guy was preaching this message about Jesus saving me from my sins, and I thought, well, I don't have sins. I mean, I'm a good kid, because I was one of those kids who helped out in the church, but I knew eventually that he was right. And I knew that I had sins. And when he said, some of us think we're good. We think we're all right. We think we're okay with God. But we know in our heart of hearts that we don't have a relationship with him. Don't know him in a personal way. And I thought, ugh, that's me. And so he said, there's something you can do about that. You can repent of sins and trust in Christ. And so I did. And it was a winter retreat. So I remember it was really cold. You know how when it gets really cold, I don't know, does it get cold in Montana at all? Yeah. So when it gets really cold outside and you're walking around, and we were throwing snowballs and stuff like that, your nose just runs. So I had runny nose. But then when I trusted Christ, I felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. And I felt like, whoa, I am forgiven. This is amazing. So I was crying, and then the tears mixed with the snot, and it just dripped off my chin, and I thought, I don't care, I'm forgiven, and I'm forgiven forever. But that was the beginning. But I treated that moment as though it was just a get-out-of-hell-for-free card. And I thought, okay, I'm good to go. At the end of my life, you know, I get to be with the King, but for now, I get to live my way and do my thing. So I did that. And it wasn't working out well for me, as you might imagine. So I'm in college, and I had forgotten about the Lord by this time. I knew I had my ticket still, but I had been taught that the world formed through natural processes over billions of years, I was taught and believed that I evolved from ape-like ancestors over millions of years, and I was taught that science proved all these things, so that when I looked at Genesis, I thought, this book isn't quite right. But I knew that the parts of the Bible that talked about my heart, the parts that talked about how I'm a sinner and how I can't save myself and how I need outside help, I knew that part was right, but I had no confidence that the origins part was right. So that's kind of my story. And that began to change when I was on the college campus and I'm walking around and actually I'm skateboarding around. I know I don't have the right body type, but it's fun anyways. It's farther to fall, so it just hurt more, that's all. So I'm skateboarding on campus, and this guy just walks up to me and says, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, isn't it obvious? What do you want, you know? And he had something behind his back. Turns out it was a Bible. And, well, we're Christians, and we're out telling people about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. We call this witnessing. He said, how do you identify? Are you a Christian too? And I remembered my card. I remember that moment when I knew my sins were forgiven, and I said, yeah, I have to admit I'm a Christian, but in my heart I was thinking, but I don't live like one, you know. Oh, great, what church do you go to? I don't do that, you know. And then he said, well, Christians witness. So if you're a Christian, you should witness like we're doing. And I said, okay, I guess you're right. And I picked up my skateboard and followed this group of guys and gals, and my life has been different ever since. Because finally, after 8 years of remaining in the state of a newborn Christian, I started to elevate the Lord Jesus. And he started to become more to me than just some get out of hell for free ticket. He became a person. And my relationship with him started to blossom because of this discipleship that finally started to happen in my relationship with his name's Kurt. Still a good buddy of mine today. He's a pastor down south of Houston today. Wonderful guy. So Kurt was saying, hey, you need a witness. So he was showing me how to witness, and we got into a conversation on the street, and there was this guy who challenged what Kurt was saying about the Bible being trustworthy and about Jesus being someone you should trust for forgiveness of sins, and that's what the Bible teaches. And this guy said, the Bible's a bunch of junk. Science has disproved the Bible. So I was like, what's Kurt going to say to this guy? And Kurt said, well, what science? What experiment has disproved the Bible? And he said, well, it's not an experiment, but the fossils are millions of years old. And that's what disproves, because that's not in the Bible. And I thought, this guy's right. And I don't have confidence in that part of the Bible. And I don't have confidence witnessing. Because what am I supposed to say? You should trust in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. Well, what are sins? Where did those come from? Well, it came from Genesis. Well, science has disproved Genesis, so why would I trust anything that's in that book? I don't know. That's a good point. Goodbye. You know, that would be me. And so Kurt knew that. He knew that I was missing this trust in the whole of God's word. And so then he challenged me and he said, did you know that he challenged this guy on the street and it also challenged me. The guy said, fossils are millions of years old. It disproves the Bible. And Kurt said, how do they date the fossils? The guy said, they use science. And then Kurt said, did you know that they date the fossils by the rocks and the rocks by the fossils and that's circular reasoning? And the guy goes, man, what are you talking about? And walked off. And then he asked me about it later on. He said, Brian, do you think they use actual science like data? Because he knew something as a historian. He was a history major. I was a biology major, so I was way smarter than him. So I thought. Turns out he was smarter than me because they apparently teach you in history classes, but not my science classes, that you know what? You can't run an experiment on a past event because we don't have time machines. He knew that. He understood that, and I didn't. So he knew that they can't identify the date of a fossil using any kind of scientific process because in order to do that, you have to know every moment from the... You have to know every detail about that process that's happened since the moment that the fossil was deposited. And we don't know those details. We don't have time machines. And so we don't know how, scientifically, we don't know. So we need outside help. We need some history book to tell us the history of the world. I've become convinced that the Bible gives us that and that Genesis is that history book. But the process was a tough one, guys. And so he challenged me and he said, fossils dated by the rocks, rocks dated by the fossils. Did you know that circular reasoning? And he bothered me with this question week after week. Do you still believe in evolution in millions of years? Do you still believe that the ages on those fossils is scientific? Can you disprove? Tell me I'm wrong, Brian, says he, that they use circular reasoning. I'm like, I don't think they use circular reasoning. And he said, well, what do they use? What experiment have they run on the past? And I just had no answer. And the sixth time he asked me, 6 weeks into our conversation, I just got fed up and I blew up. Stop asking me this. I don't want you to bother me with this question anymore. And he said, tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You read this creation book and I will stop bothering you. And I thought, that's a deal right there, because I'll read the book and refute all the quack science that's in it. Well, it turns out that the book, which was titled Scientific Creationism, which is a rough title for me back then. You might as well just title it Quack Science, Don't Read Me. That book was written by the founder of the Institute for Creation Research, Dr. Henry Morris. And, you know, when I pulled that book off that shelf, I think God up in heaven was going, you're in for it, buddy. You know, so I had my legal pad, you know, the kind of the yellow page you flip over, and I had my pen in hand, and I was going to refute every bit of garbage science in here. Chapter one, chaos or cosmos. And he starts describing how matter is organized into stars and stars into galaxies and galaxies into galactic clusters. And this is organization, and organization doesn't happen by chance. And so he didn't use Bible verses first. He just talked about the real world we really live in. And then I thought, I can't refute any of this. And my page was blank. I got to chapter two and I put my pad down, and I just kept reading. I was like, no one told me this. And then chapter three, fossils. How do they date the fossils? And he quoted from mainstream evolutionary, millions of years, billions of years believing scientists who said the very thing that Kurt was telling me. And they quoted, and the quotes are in there. We assign this age to this fossil because we know that it had to have that many millions of years to have evolved. So it's all based on the belief that these creatures evolved. So it's got to have long ages. And we think this creature evolved so many millions of years ago because it's in this rock layer that's so many millions of years old. And then he quotes from a geologist who says, this rock layer is so many millions of years old because the creature that's in it died so many millions of years ago as it was evolving. And so it's totally circular. And we should do something with the Bible this morning, shouldn't we? We're elevating the Lord Jesus. That's what began happening in my heart. And he became, okay, wait a minute. I have been trusting the words of sinful scientists, scientists though they may be, but they're humans and they weren't there. And I've been taking their word for it instead of God's word for it for what happened in the past. So I kind of felt ashamed. What have I been doing? And as I got to the end of that book, everything changed. And I thought, wow, science really does support the Bible. And now when I witness, I have full confidence in all of God's word. And I even trust the parts that our world says are nonsense. The parts about creation, the parts about the flood. So let's get back to the text. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It does say, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. It says, for by him, but our world wants us to believe that it was by nature, natural processes. Right about this time in my life, I was considering, should I give God credit for creation, or does nature deserve credit? Because after all, evolution must be true, because so many scientists believe it. And then I got this, and I found it later on, but I got to this page in a creation magazine, not our free creation magazine called Acts and Facts. By the way, the sign-up sheet is right in that little lobby. And I know that everyone's going to be very patient because it's one little lobby and there's lots of you. So the line is just going to go around the whole building at the end of this. So everyone wants to sign up for that. But I was reading this and it talked about sea slugs. And I remember learning about sea slugs in my zoology class. You know, the study of zoos. No, study of animals. And Dr. Fisher made us memorize, you know, sea anemones, they evolved first. And then many millions of years later, sea slugs evolved. So they're separated by millions of years. So I had to memorize when it evolved and put that down on the test. But then I read this article from a creation-based article, and it talked about sea slugs. And I remember memorizing when sea slugs evolved in relation to all these other creatures and when they evolved. But then it started to say something about the life of a sea slug that I had never heard. And I wish Dr. Fisher told me this. Because, you know, some of you younger folks have seen the movie Finding Nemo, and it's the clownfish lives among the tentacles of the anemone. And so the clownfish, for some reason, it doesn't trigger the stinging cells that line the tentacles, the outside of the tentacles. But other fish, when they come in contact with the tentacle, they trigger. There's literally a trigger that sticks out. And when they bump that trigger, there's a tiny microscopic harpoon that pops out of the cell. And then, boom, it gets caught and trapped. And 100 harpoons will capture this fish, and that's one of the ways that the anemone absorbs nutrients. And the sea slug now crawls up to the anemone, and just like the clownfish, doesn't trigger the stinging cells. And the sea slug eats the tentacle, and it absorbs the cells that are not the stinging cells, but somehow it keeps the stinging cell from triggering. No one knows how. What's it going to do with this stinging cell that's in its gut while all the other cells get sorted and digested? Well, somehow, and still no one knows how, it takes the stolen stinging cell, transports it up into, you can see these images of sea slugs. Are they coming through? And so they have these finger-like projections that stick up, you know, from its back. It transports the stolen stinging cells from its food into those projections, and it puts them in place in tiny little ports that are perfectly designed for these stolen stinging cells to fit into. It orients them so that the trigger faces out, so that when a fish tries to come by and nibble on this guy, it gets zapped. It says, I don't want to eat this thing. All with stolen stinging cells? Are you kidding me? And when I read that, I just thought, that is it. Natural processes cannot do this. The only way you can get this level of interconnected design is by creating these creatures at the same time, is by one creator who intimately understands the anatomy and physiology and biochemistry of these two totally different creatures, but designs them to work and live together. You talk about elevating the Lord Jesus. Then I went back to these verses like this. For by him all things were created. And I thought, that's it. Because early on, I would have said, for by natural processes all things were created. Because that's what I've been taught and told. But I became convinced that I was taught and told wrong because of these kinds of things. Awesome, incredible design implies an awesome, incredible designer. And now I go back to this verse and it says, for by him all things were created. So we elevate him. He is the creator. He deserves the credit. Shame on us. Shame on me. As being a believer and a Christian and not believing my Bible and giving nature credit. You know, that's what Romans 1 says that people do. They worship and serve the created or the creature rather than the creator. And we, because we're so caught up in the world system, the world's way of thinking, we get caught up in that too. And we start giving nature and natural processes credit that the Lord Jesus deserves for creating. So let's elevate him in our minds even right now, and say, okay, God, Jesus, you get the credit. You're the actual creator. He's the creator. He's also the sustainer. And we just read, if you back up a few verses, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the creator. Well, for me, I had the forgiveness of sins first, so I would have agreed with that verse. But then, go two verses down, verse 16, for by him all things were created. I would have thought, nah, he doesn't deserve that credit. But now I realize he does deserve that credit. So he saved me, he created me, and he sustains me and the whole universe. But there's more to the verse. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now that sounds remarkably familiar. It sounds like the first verse in the Bible. Let's all say it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. It's says it here, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So he's hearkening back to the very first book. He's hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1. And that's where Paul's pointing. Am I going to take Genesis at face value? Am I going to take Genesis at face value? So that was my next challenge. My first challenge, my first hurdle was like, does Jesus get credit for creation? And I decided, after looking at sea slugs and other things, yes, he certainly does, because nature can't do this. Only something like Jesus can. But the next question is, did he do it the way he said he did it in his book? Did he do it when he said he did it in his book? Am I going to trust the words in this book or not? And is there science that can help me with this question? And then we got to the last day of class in zoology, and Dr. Fisher said, look, here's Archaeopteryx. It's proof of evolution. And then he said, because it's a bird, but it's got some reptile-like features. Well, it turns out that the features aren't reptile-like, because reptiles don't have distinct features. It's just an extinct bird. And the way I found that out was because I was reading that book, Scientific Creationism, and I got to the page, I think it's page 84, and it says Archaeopteryx. I thought, aha, this was proof of evolution. What's this quack scientist going to say about this? And so I read it. And in fact, I thought, the author of this book never went to Germany. He's not an expert on this fossil. He never put his hands on it. He's not a fossil expert. What's he going to say? But you know what he did? He quoted from the mainstream evolutionary paleontologists who did put their hands on it. And what did they say about it? Well, some said this is proof of evolution. But others said, no, it's not. It's not at all. It's just a dead bird. It's just a dead bird. So they're contradicting each other over the same evidence. What does that mean? That means they're drawing conclusions not based on evidence, but based on what they want to see. So it's subjectivity. It's working its way into science. And I thought, this isn't good science, because if it's repeatable and observable and measurable, then you should get the same result every time. 2 + 2 should always equal 4. And so instead, we're telling stories about the past. So that's not science. How does this relate? To me, here's how it related. When I read the quotes, it said in the book, quoting from evolutionists, Archaeopteryx was just a bird. It's kind of like that old joke where you have the letters MR ducks, MR not. Have you seen that one? CM wings. I did. I wrote that all out, and I said, Dad, read this. He said, Mr. Ducks, Mr. Knot, blah, 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 blah. I said, no, Dad, you read it all wrong. It says, Emmer Ducks, him or not, O-S-A-R, C-M Wings, L-I-B, M-R Ducks. And that's the first time I made my dad laugh out of his seat as a little kid. CM wings? CM feathers? MR a bird? That's what these evolutionists are even admitting. Because it has wings, because it flew, because it had feathers, it was a fully functioning flying bird. And it had no bearing on evolution of anything. It was just, an evolutionary dead end to some evolutionists, and it was important as a transition for others. But by the way, if today they're saying that theropod dinosaurs evolved into birds. One problem with that, the vast majority of theropod dinosaurs are in layers up here, but that bird is in layers below them down here. So, sorry, did I get the other way around? No, that's it. So if these evolved into birds, you'd expect these to be in these layers and birds to be above them, deposited later. But the birds are in the wrong place for evolution. They're in lower layers. Okay, evolution isn't explaining this, but there's two aspects of this that pointed me back to Genesis being right. Two aspects of the Archaeopteryx. At first, I was convinced, if Dr. Fisher says this is proof of evolution, it must be. But then I read the book, and it says, oh, not all of Dr. Fisher's colleagues agree with him. Some say it was just a bird. Well, that doesn't challenge evolution at all. And in fact, that doesn't challenge Genesis. It supports Genesis, because what does Genesis say about God creating kinds? It says he made them to reproduce according to according to kinds, according to his kind. It repeats it 10 times as if to say, no evolution, no evolution, no evolution, because evolution teaches creatures morph between kinds. It's a direct assault against the word of God. Over millions of years, it says 6 days. Direct assault. And so you got to decide, what am I going to stand on? Whose word am I going to trust? What does the science support? This helped me because I realized it's a bird. Birds have always been birds. God created birds to be birds. They've always been birds. As though he got it right in Genesis, the same Genesis to which this text reflects, saying he's the creator of all things in heaven and in earth. Genesis got it right according to kinds, and that's what we see in the fossils. That's what we see today. Even our own bodies, we keep making more humans according to the humankind. The second aspect of this that led me to think that Genesis got it right was the fact that it's even a fossil. Do birds get fossilized today? Huh? No. Where do birds fossilize today? You have to get this thing that's in the sky, and you have to smoosh it down into the mud, and look at it. It's, well, you're looking there. Look at it. Splat. I mean, ouch. Totally covered. Its neck is arched back in this choking posture, choking on the mud that completely covered it and buried it. How do you get this thing out of the sky, down into the mud, and it didn't even get scavenged? There was no time to scavenge it. That's how you make a fossil. You need lots of water, lots of catastrophe. You need lots of water, lots of mud. You know what you need? Noah's Ark, Noah's Flood. This is a flood fossil. How else do you get these? And by the way, there's bird fossils in almost every dinosaur layer, and there's dinosaur fossils in these vast rock layers on every continent of the globe, including Antarctica. Dinosaur fossils there too. So it's worldwide, watery, mud everywhere. You know what the Bible describes? A time when there was water covering the whole globe. Genesis chapter 7. So Genesis got it right about the flood. Genesis got it right about creation. And so this led me to go back to verses like this, where it says, it's reflecting the Genesis 1:1. For by him all things, yes, he gets credit. We're created that are in heaven and are on earth. He gets credit for doing the work of creation. And now I started to elevate him in another way. Another aspect of his creation. Get this. If he told me the truth about where I came from, what does that mean? That means he cares that I know the truth about where I came from. That means he cares enough about you, about me, to have preserved this truth in his word for millennia. And it came all the way down from all those prophets and apostles who wrote these words, and it came down to us to where we can know with certainty today where we came from. Why? Why does that matter? Well, we have this longing, passion in our heart to know where we came from, where we're going, and why we're here. Those are the three big questions of life, and he has answered them in his scripture. Where did we come from? We came from Adam and Eve, made from dust by the breath of God, by the powerful spoken word of God. That's where we came from, and that's what, and science is starting to support it. And the flood speaks of what? Judgment, worldwide judgment. Where are we going? Well, the world's headed for a judgment. The world was once judged, argues Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because we're confident that the flood happened and that the world was judged once by water, we have confidence and assurance that the next judgment will also happen. But that was not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. Fiery judgment is on the way. So when we talk about the gospel, you got a sin problem, sinful heart. Repent of those sins, trust in Christ. If you don't, there's a judgment coming, and we want to warn. This is part of the gospel. And if people say, well, there was no judgment in the past because the flood never happened, that's just a joke. People scoff at the flood, and I'm saying, why scoff at the flood? It's the best explanation for the fact that we even have fossils, let alone fossils on all the continents buried like this, billions of dead things buried in rock layers that were laid down by water all over the world. I think that's what we'd expect to see from the flood, and that's what we see. So his word preserved for us, trustworthy. The flood happened, really did happen. At this point in my journey, I had to do some thinking because I was really tied into the millions of years. And Not that you have to believe in, you know, thousands of years in order to be saved, because I was saved and I was following the Lord and learning, but I just had to get to the bottom of this. Is there a way to get millions of years into the text? So theistic evolution, I thought about that, and I was like, no evolution, because you can't get nature to do what only God could have done. So theistic or atheistic, there's really no difference, except in one, they slap God in the background on it. So then there's day-age theory, and I remember learning this one. I was riding, and I was asking a buddy of mine, he was driving his pickup, and we were going toward campus during the college years, and he was from East Texas. And I was talking to him, I was like, I'm really struggling with how to, you know, what parts of Genesis should I trust? What parts of Genesis should I believe? And he said, I got it all figured out, because this is how cool people drive with the steering wheel. There's a verse in Peter what says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so the days of creation could have meant thousands of years like that, you see. And so I thought, okay, maybe that's it. Maybe that's the way it is. So I looked up the verse, and sure enough, I found it in 2 Peter 3, and it says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. But then I read the rest of it, which says, and 1,000 years is as a day. So that canceled that right out. And it's not even talking about the days of creation anyways. It's just simply saying that God exists outside of time. He's timeless. He's the one who created time in the beginning. That's all it's saying. So day age couldn't support that one. And then progressive creation is very common in today's church. And it's where Christians try to accommodate millions of years by saying God made the anemone by creation, but then he waited millions of years, and then he created the slug millions of years later. And then so progressively he created. Well, what does that do to the text of Genesis, the text to which the text that Jesus quoted in Mark chapter 6, for example, which we haven't looked at, but look it up. Mark 10, 6, not chapter 6, verse 6. All these New Testament authors, even the Old Testament prophets, are referring to Genesis as though it's historical. And that's just one of the examples, Mark 10, 6, where he does that. So progressive creation tries to squeeze in the vast ages. And here's why I crossed that off of my list is because the reason we're having to insert vast ages is to accommodate the fossils and the rock layers, because we're thinking we got to have lots of ages to make all these fossils and rock layers. But you know what? You don't need that. All you need is lots of water, not lots of time. And that's what the Bible says. We had lots of water in Noah's flood, and all these layers were formed. But what's in these layers? Dead things. So if we have eons of death, then no wonder the gospel makes no sense to our culture, because our culture and our friends and family believe there's been eons of death. But the gospel teaches that Christ suffered the death penalty. He died because of sins. And Genesis teaches that death came from sin. But if we have death before sin, then death is no longer a consequence of sin and makes no sense about what Jesus did. So the foundation for the gospel, this sin that produced death, that's what Jesus came to eradicate, to erase, to fix by his death and resurrection, new life. The whole message of the gospel gets eroded or undermined when you say that there was millions of years of dying things before Adam was even on the planet. Same with gap theory, where you insert time in between verses 1 and 2, time that doesn't belong in that text. And now, the new trend, guys, watch out, church, here it comes. The Bible has, in the early chapters of Genesis, they're calling it a new genre, and each author has their own name for it. One of the authors calls it exalted narrative. But by exalted narrative, he means it's trash. He says there's a genre of ancient Near Eastern literature called exalted narrative, and Genesis fits into that genre. But by the way, there's no such thing. So he's invented a genre, shoved Genesis early chapters into it so that we can say that it's not history. Whereas science supports that history, and Jesus referred to that history. So I don't agree with the exalted narrative stuff either. Now, my last way that we should elevate the Lord. So what have we talked about so far? Elevate the Lord Jesus as the actual creator. Second, it says, heaven and on earth reminds us that we should elevate the Lord Jesus as the author of Genesis. And as the one who loves us so much that he preserved that record so that we would know where we came from. And then the third comes from my scientific research in this. Why am I showing you a picture of stuff that might go into a hot dog? It looks, you know, on the edge of gross and maybe yummy. No, mostly gross. 17 different hadrosaur dinosaurs. These are the duckbill ones. They didn't have duckbill. They just had mouths in the shape of a duckbill. They took the femur bones and dissolved the mineral part of the way. These were from South Dakota. They published this in Cretaceous Research as a scientific journal in 2017. These are all blood vessels from the dinosaur bones. And so we've got all kinds of these. Blood vessels are made of the same stuff that your skin is made of. It can last thousands of years. We know from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are parchments. But it can't last even a million years, and yet we're finding it in a dinosaur and all kinds of other creatures. Here's another example published in another journal of blood vessels in dinosaur material. Some of these blood vessels even have little round red-shaped disc cells in them that the literature calls red blood cell-like elements. Yeah, because if we admit that there's blood cells in there, that just can't be. And they've detected and sequenced the collagen protein and the hemoglobin protein. Guys, it looks young. It looks fresh. And when I started studying this and studying the decay rates of these proteins, I realized, okay, this is stronger than ever evidence that the flood deposited all these rock layers with all these dead animals in them. And guess when the flood happened? Before or after sin, according to the Bible? After sin. So it makes sense you'd have all this death stacked up after sin, because death happened after sin as a consequence of sin, and it happened thousands, not millions of years ago. And so it's easier than ever to take these words at face value. So I get back to the text. For by him all things were created. Yes, Jesus, you deserve the glory and the honor. And when you leave this room, whenever you see that butterfly, or you see that flower, or you appreciate some aspect of creation, no longer as Christians do we have to go, oh, this is wonderful. Isn't nature great? Blah. We could say, isn't this wonderful? Thank you, Jesus, for your ingenuity, your creativity, and we can give the credit to the actual creator who designed that thing. And he gets the worship, and he enjoys that too, and he deserves every bit of it. And shame on us for not giving that to him. All by him, not by nature, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth according to the scripture. Okay, heavens and earth. He did it. But then look down later. It says all things were created through him and for him. And when I saw, so what does that mean, for him? Through him. But it's also for him. So that flower is for him. You might look at it and appreciate it, but so does he. You might see a sea slug in the bottom of the ocean, but mostly we don't. But he sees it, and it's for him. And it's giving him glory doing what it does in the bottom of the ocean. Or what about the stars? They're for him, too. We can appreciate them sometimes. I can't appreciate them because I live in Dallas, and it's just light pollution galore. So you guys have it great out here, I hope. Sometimes. When I saw this, these blood vessels, I thought, it's recently deposited, the flood is right, the Bible got it right, Genesis got it right, and that means I'm made for him. Because if the Bible got its history right, then everything in the Bible is right. And I can trust whatever it says. Because this is God's word from heaven to us. And what does it say? You're made for him too. You're the next flower. You're the next creature to glorify him. But we have free will, unlike the flower. So we get to choose. So that's my admonishment this morning. Are you going to live for him? I mean, it says you're for him. I mean, are you a thing? Are you created? Or did you create yourself? You're created. Because in order to create yourself, you'd have to exist prior to your existence, and that's logically contradictory. So that didn't happen. So you are a created thing. I'm a created, and I'm for him. Am I living for him? And so for some of us, that may mean, you know, I've never trusted Christ. I don't have that relationship. I still have a sin problem. Confess it. Lord, I've got a sin problem. Please forgive me. Boom. New life, new relationship with him. For some of us, you may be maybe like I was, walking around with this ticket, get out of hell for free, but I don't know the Lord Jesus on the daily. That's what the kids say. On the daily, yo. Okay. We don't know him on the daily. So maybe today's the day we say, you know what? I'm tired of living for me. I want to live for you. You're made for him anyways. And this is how he puts us back together. This is how he makes us into whole and complete people when he does this. So it's your choice. Trust him. Might as well. He provided all the evidence, all the science that supports why we should elevate the Lord Jesus. Three aspects. He's creator. He's the author of Genesis and the whole Bible. And he owns everything, and he owns me. So this is where we're headed. This is what all our resources encourage us to do. For example, we brought with us, and the book table's right back in that lobby, not with the donuts. If I knew there was going to be donuts over there, I would have hijacked the donuts, brought them over here so everyone would follow the donuts and get to the books. Some of our books, like this one, Why the World Looks So Young, it's got a cute cover, but it's got meat on the inside. But it's digestible meat. And I go from astronomy to genetics and show how it's young-looking from A to Z. Young-looking, youthful processes that are going on everywhere from in our bodies to the geology to the whole world. And so that's why the world looks so young. And look at the price, $3. I mean, that's less than a cup of coffee. And it's way more impactful. So there's that. Creation Basics and Beyond. Got questions about origins? Questions about, I don't know. What about the gap theory? What about the ice age? Was there an ice age? When was the ice age? Where do dinosaurs fit into all this? We answer all those basic questions in Creation Basics for families, and then Basics and Beyond for college students and anyone else who wants to know a little bit more of those details. I don't know if we brought Basics. Did we bring Basics? We do? Or just Basics and Beyond? Okay, so we don't have Creation Basics for us today. I think we have Guide to Dinosaurs instead. But if you want any of our resources, you can order it at icr.org/store. And they're all electronic. So if you want to put it on your reader, just go to our web store, icr.org store, and then download it. We have resources for children. I had a parent buy this for their dinosaur kids, for kids, read it, and then come to me afterwards and say, you know, this was a great book, and I learned so much about dinosaurs. I had no idea that they had blood vessels. And I was like, that's what our goal was to trick the parents into learning something that they didn't know by putting it into a kid's book. And then Dinosaurs in the Bible, I wrote that. And people have come up to me from that one and said, I had one lady come up and say, this book transformed the whole way that I think. She elevated the Lord Jesus in her thinking from evolution to creation. Now she worships the Lord Jesus as creator, and it was all triggered by this book. Same as it was for me. I read Scientific Creationism, and that's what made the shift for me, showing that the science supports the scripture and that we can certainly trust the Bible and the Lord Jesus as the author of it, 100%. That's what all of our articles are all about, giving you science that supports scripture in acts and facts. We do want you to sign up for that. Sign up is right back there, or you can sign up online. Why would you want to do that? Well, because every time you receive this free magazine, you get another reason from science to be more confident than ever that Genesis is right. And this Lord, he wrote this book, and we can trust it 100%. And we can trust him 100% too. Thank you.